The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Well, good morning and welcome to the Grove. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Stoked to continue in a message series that we started just a couple of weeks ago, going through the gospel account of John. And the series is entitled 3 Years That Changed the World. And I love this study of the book of John. Obviously, John is one of the gospel accounts. He's the last of the gospel accounts. First four books that we find in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John's account is written to us. Pastor Nick mentioned this last week if you were here. But he's got a very specific framework or a lens or a flavor to his writing. I love the way to kind of explain this with the differences between the gospel accounts, those four individuals. And sometimes you find, for instance, in one gospel account a story, and maybe you don't find that story in another gospel account. Or maybe that gospel account of something that Jesus did looks a little bit different, or it's got some different phrasing. I like to explain it this way. Basically, the idea behind this is if you and I were to go experience the same, we went and did something together, and we both were tasked with writing a report to describe what happened on said event, we would have a lot of things that were the same, and we probably would have some differences, right? We're different people, right? Let me give you an example. Let's just pretend we're gonna do something that I love to do. I love to go salmon fishing on a boat out in the ocean, okay? Any other fishermen or women in here? Okay, all right. Well, lots of the disciples were fishermen, so it was a cool thing. But if we went and did this together, let me give you an example. Somebody in here, if we went, maybe you're really you're an analytical type of person. You like data. You like to give a lot of exactly what happened and how it happened. So maybe for you, somebody reading your report after the same event that we go do together is going to say exactly what time we arrived at the dock, exactly what time we left the dock, exactly how long it took us to get to the fishing hole, exactly how much gas we used, how much that cost, what fish we caught, how many, what size and what species and what time we got back to the dock and what we all ate for lunch, right? That might be somebody's example. Yes, we caught fish. Yes, we went out on a boat. Yes, it was out in the ocean. Yes, we spent some money. Yes, we caught some fish. Maybe for me, when I am writing about my experience as I go out on this fishing trip, is I'm just in awe of the glory of God and the beauty and the serenity of my surroundings. Maybe it's about the relationships that took place and how crazy it was to fight that one fish that was this big, right? Like, that doesn't mean that the stories were different or it didn't happen. It just has a natural flavor that comes out. And the John's writing of his gospel account has a very specific flavor or lens that he writes in. In fact, Pastor Nick said this last week, and I thought it was a great explanation, not just because he's my boss, but it was a great explanation, all right? Right, John's writing, as he refers to these things that Jesus does and says as miraculous, and he uses the word sign. These were miraculous signs that Jesus did. And I loved how he put this last week in his message. If you missed it, by the way, if you ever miss a Sunday, you don't ever have to miss a Sunday because we are live online every single Sunday at 10:25 a.m. off our website or Facebook, or you can find it on YouTube. You can also go back and listen to previous messages on any of those platforms. So that being said, I love, if you missed it, go back and listen to it. But the idea is that signs, if you and I are driving down the interstate and we see signs, these signs describe and give us direction on certain things, doesn't it? They point us toward how fast we should be going or not going. We get to choose if we obey that or not. I'm not, you know, judging anybody, right? But their signs tell us where to go, how to yield, where to get off to, right? There's signs that point us in a direction. And in that same way, John is using these signs that Jesus performs to point us towards a specific thing, which ultimately is that Jesus was who he says he was. He did the things that are recorded in these gospel accounts, that he was the Son of God, he was the living water, he was the bread of life, he did come fully God, fully man. And that's John's gospel account. And he uses that phrasing. And I love this series, 3 Years to Change the World. Somebody asked me in the lobby last week, I don't get it, what 3 years? What does that specifically mean? We know that Jesus lived, scholars would say, about 33 years, and it was about age 30 when he started what they consider his ministry years, when he went public with who he was to the masses and publicly declared himself as the Son of God, the Messiah that they had long awaited to the Israelites. And these 3 years, it reminded me of the powerful fact that it changed our world and reminded me of a series we did many years ago. It was called Inescapable. I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago. I loved that series. It was a look at how the life of Jesus for you and I, even over 2,000 years later, is inescapable. We cannot get away from the impact that his life had on our planet, on the world, both spiritually and practically, physically, naturally. We know that he showed up on the scene, and if we're followers of Jesus, or if you've read your Bible, we know that he changed spiritually, that we were going to be separated from God because of our sin. God is perfect. Where sin is, they cannot be. And we had to find a way to atone for sin. And ultimately, Jesus came as the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for you and me. He lived a sinless life so that we no longer had to commit sacrifices of animals, the pure spotless lambs, to try to atone for that sin. He made the final sacrifice, and it's a free gift of grace. We know what he did. He lived a perfect life, was crucified, and he rose 3 days later. So he changed the world spiritually. But did you know that he also changed the world practically and naturally and physically? I'm just going to give you three points from this message series that we did a few years ago because it really drives home the point, 3 years that changed the world forever. The very way that you and I and most governments and most systems judge and look at history is in two different time categories. Do you know what they are? BC and AD. All things that happened before Christ and everything that happened after the year of our Lord, when he was on the scene, when he lived, we separate these things in time. It's called the Gregorian calendar. I'm sure you wake up every morning going, man, Gregorian calendar, sure glad we made that choice. But our history in time is divided by the life of one man. Stop for a moment. Wow. Wow. That's incredible. Here's another way that Jesus' life transformed our world forever, physically, practically, and in the natural. The idea of compassion for those that are sick, lame, and in need of help. You even read in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' time when he travels, he does a lot of healing and has compassion on paralyzed, sick, blind, all of these things. That hadn't really not done before. Where did you see people? They were always there. They were on the outskirts of the gates. They were by the pools waiting to be healed, looking for people to help them. And most people walked by. They began to become numbed. They were just always there. But Jesus changed the paradigm and had compassion and healed. And he showed us a different way. And out of his life was birthed with a faith element to it, the practical day hospital. The idea to take care of those that were in need and that needed help. Physicianship. I don't know about you, but the hospital closest to where I grew up, by the way, I grew up in Bonnie Lake, Washington. Does anybody know where Bonnie Lake, Washington is? You guys are my favorite gathering, all right? Nick, put your hand down. It's not Sumner, okay? He says it's Sumner all the time. It's not Sumner. It's Bonnie Lake, okay? There's a difference. But the hospital closest to where I grew up was called Good Samaritan Hospital. How many hospitals do you know with those kind of names? St. Mary's Hospital. It was birthed with a faith element out of helping and having compassion on people. We see that reverberation today. One more. The value of women in society. The value of women in society. Even back in Jesus' day, women were a lesser social status, uneducated. They had their place. You have a question, go see your husband. That was the world that we lived in back in those days. And Jesus showed value to women. A great example is one of the passages that Pastor Nick spoke about last week in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. We didn't have enough time because we're trying to get through this series on John towards Easter, so we need to get to the end, so we can't, you know, dive into every nuance of every story. So we didn't have time last week. But do you realize with that story, when Jesus is talking with this woman at the well, his disciples had gone off for, you know, 21st century terms. They were at the grocery store getting some food, okay? And they come back and they find Jesus talking with the woman, and they're talking to themselves going, what is he doing? They could not believe that this rabbi, this teacher would be associating with a woman, number one. And definitely were crazy confused that he was talking about a Samaritan woman because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. This is a people group you don't talk about. Let's put it this way. If you're a Republican, it was a Democrat. If it was a Democrat, then you're a Republican, okay? Like, this is just a group, but in all honesty, from racism to sexism to all the things that are happening, this was a hated people group, and Jesus is having a conversation with her one-on-one. Jesus reveals himself, and we're going to see this in a few moments, to the multitudes of people in some crazy ways, but he also had these one-on-one moments, or these one-on-three moments, or these one-on-12 with the disciples moments. He changed forever and started a movement that began to value women in society. So I say all that to set the stage for this series of 3 years that changed the world. You know, when I was younger, you would not exactly, probably as a kid, describe me as a reader, quote unquote, okay? I loved movies. I still love movies, can I be honest with you? I love movies. I didn't really read a lot, especially, you know, fictional type things, novels and all that. I just didn't really get into it. But Jesus rocked my world when I was about 15 and a half years old. And I began, by the way, I was raised in church. I knew the story of Moses and Noah and Adam and Eve. I could tell you all about David and Goliath. I knew the stories in the New Testament. I knew it, but man, he wrecked me. I was about 15 and a half years old. I don't have time to tell the testimony today, but I began coming out of that, even knowing those stories, desperate to dive into scripture. And I became a reader. I knew these stories, but I wanted to read them afresh and anew for myself because he had done something inside of me, that this God had chosen to look at me in all my sin, and he came in perfection. He went through all this stuff for me, and it changed me forever. I love the book of James. Still love the book of James. James is in your face. Call it as it is. Be a doer. Don't just be a hearer. Come on. Let's go. Let's get it done. I love the book of Psalms. Always have loved the Psalms. Longest book in the Bible. Love that a lot of them are written almost in this cadence. Again, many of them we know were put to music, and I had this love of musicianship. But I loved, the stories about David, come on, killing, you know, giants and running from armies and all this crazy. I love the gospel accounts most of all. I love the gospel accounts most of all, obviously, because they focused on the life, the death, and the resurrection of this one man. And I found myself in awe of how he changed our world forever. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to open those up, encourage you to open them to John chapter 5. A few weeks ago, Evan opened up with chapter 1. Nick covered chapters 2 through 4 last week. And we're going to cover 5 through 10. So we're going to be out of here in about 3 hours. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fun. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. Now, I'm going to give you a high overview of 5 through 10 because John crafts a series of stories that really helps to encapsulate what was happening and how Jesus was doing things intentionally that's leading us towards, he did these signs and these miracles, that's leading us to Easter. It's leading us to this moment and this revelation of who he is. And in chapters 5 through 10, John puts these collection of stories together and they're centered around four Jewish sacred days or feasts. If you're taking notes, write that down. I'm going to give you four specific moments. There's lots of stories that happen in these chapters, but four specific big moments centered around four Jewish sacred days or feasts, whereas Jesus used the images related to those feasts or those days to make claims about himself. I want you to check this out. In chapter 5, we see the story. It opens with the healing of a paralyzed man. And Jesus does this. It's an incredible sign, miraculous sign of who he is. But he did it on the Sabbath day. So the first sacred day for the Jews was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the day that you did no work, right? You weren't supposed to do any work. You might say, well, what types of things would be considered work? Almost everything. Let me give you an example. You could eat food, but you could not cook food. That was a really bad sign for me because that meant you had to have leftovers. And I don't really like leftovers that much, all right? Right, but there was this, and so Jesus does this miraculous sign, but he does it to them, the religious leaders, on the wrong day. And so Jesus then begins to proclaim himself in this conversation with them as they come against him, this conflict arises, and he begins to have this conversation. He says, this miracle took place, but you did it on the Sabbath. This is the day that we're not supposed to work. And Jesus in this dialogue, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus ultimately says, my Father, referring to God, is still at work on this day, even though it's the Sabbath, and so am I. And so now Jesus has ratcheted up the ante by not only doing something that he shouldn't have done and broken a law on the Sabbath, but now he's proclaimed himself to be the Son of God and equal to God, which is blasphemy in their eyes. And this incredible dialogue takes place and Jesus addresses it. Here's another one. In chapter 6, the second moment that John shows us takes place, the next sign takes place during the Feast of Passover, right? This was a traditional ceremony that all of Israel would do, and it was a symbolic meal that focused on the lamb, the bread, and the wine. And it was the retelling of the story in Exodus when the angel of death was sent, one of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt as a sign to Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, right? Do you remember this? God says to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses, to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh, no. Plague sent. God says, go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Let my people go. Pharaoh, no, plague sent, right? This is one of the plagues that God sent, and that was the angel of death that was to kill all of the children, the firstborn children in Egypt. And so basically what happens is he tells Moses, hey, don't worry about it. I've got a plan for you to save you, Israelites. Sacrifice a pure spotless lamb, take the blood, put it over the doorposts of your front door, and when the angel of death comes, it will pass over your home and leave your children untouched. And so they're celebrating this incredible thing that God had done for them, right? This is what the Feast of Passover is. And it's during this feast that Jesus intentionally and miraculously decides to provide food for a crowd of 5,000 people, and they are amazed. See the scene. This is a multitude of people. This is a big time deal, this feast. They're all hungry. Disciples come and say, hey, all the people are hungry. Jesus asks them, well, how much money do we have? Fully knowing they didn't have enough money to buy enough food for all the people. We don't have enough money. Another disciple says, hey, there's a kid over here. He's got some fish that he just caught and some loaves of bread. And Jesus says, bring it to me. He prays over it, breaks it, and feeds 5,000 people and has bushels and bushels and baskets left over afterward. Incredible miracle. The people are so enthralled with the idea. If you were to see this, this is not your typical Tuesday afternoon just strolling down the street. This is impossible. And they are just unbelievably challenged and convicted and like wowed by this moment. And it's also within this moment that Jesus takes the opportunity, like he did in chapter 4 with the woman at the well, where he declares himself the living water. He uses this phrase, I am the bread of life. Anybody who comes and eats of me will not perish and have eternal life. And at this, you might stop and look at it like, come take a bite of your arm? Like, what do you, like, some people are confused. Other people know the reference and pick up what he's saying, which again is blasphemous, that he is the ability to give eternal life. Many people believe, but many people are turned off and walk away. After this story, number 3, is a block of stories that John writes that takes place in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, if you're taking notes. And this takes place in chapter 7 through about the first half of chapter 10. And John is showing the story. The Feast of Tabernacles is where the Israelites would retell the stories of Israel's wilderness wanderings as God guided them with the pillar of cloud and fire and provided them water in the desert as they left Egypt. Eventually, Pharaoh let the Israelites go. God guided them in the desert. They lived in the wilderness, okay? And this is the feast that's taking place, and so they would remember this. And by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles is a really big deal. Like, I was reading some commentaries, and it described Jerusalem basically as it was bulging at the seams. Like, people that lived outside the city would come in. In fact, this was such a big deal that a lot of them would move out of their houses and sleep in tents during this feast, to go back to what they were doing when they lived and they were traveling in the wilderness, right? And it's in this moment, by the way, this isn't your Super Bowl party feast where you had 20 people at your house. This isn't the wedding where you had a couple hundred people come to your house. This is like the whole city, everybody is there. And it's in this moment that Jesus stands up in the temple courts and he declares to the masses that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Later, he declares that I'm the light of the world. He claimed in this moment that he's the illuminating presence of God and the life-saving gift of God to his people. And at this declaration, some people believe and follow him. Others are offended and leave and stop following him. And still others are so angry that they plot to kill him. The last major story that John depicts for us in these chapters is the final feast story. We find this in the second half of chapter 10. And it's the Feast of Rededication. This was the remembrance that the Israelites would go through, where they're remembering that Judah Maccabee and the Maccabean revolt cleared the temple of idols and restored it and set it apart as holy. Pastor Nick spoke last week about the idea of the temple was a big deal. Right? The temple was representative of where the presence of God resided. If you missed last week, you have to go listen to that because it is powerful and it will change your paradigm if you've never heard it before about where the temple resides today. But this idea was that the temple was a big deal. And we know the history of the Israelites. We know that as we read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we go through the whole story, that there were times when basically when the Israelites followed God and things went good for them. And then there was times where a different king came in or they decided to do something different and they melt some gold into a calf and they worship it. right? And then they eventually come back to worshiping God again and things go good. And then they turn away from God and they fill the temple with idols and Asherah poles and they begin to worship like other nations worship other gods. And so this story is a remembrance when Judah Maccabee came in, the Maccabean revolt, and they cleared all of the crap out of the temple and then restored it to being the holy place for God. And Jesus intentionally goes into the temple area and declares in that moment that he is the one whom God has set apart as the Holy One and that he is the true temple where God's presence dwells. And he also says a famous line within this passage, I and the Father are one. And this makes the Jerusalem leaders so angry that they set in motion that eventually was a plan to kill Jesus. He knows it's happening, and so he leaves the city. And this sets the stage for one of Jesus' greatest miraculous signs, as John would put it, that we read about in chapter 11, and that's next week. And I understand that we just went through a very high-level overview of chapters 5 through 10. But there's so many other incredible moments and stories within these chapters. And I was trying to think about one that we could dive into for a few minutes and look a little closer at. And to be honest with you, there were so many that were so good, I just couldn't pick one. And so we're going to do something a little different we've never done before, all right? Remember how I started out by saying when I was a kid, I wasn't really a reader? That doesn't mean I never read, people, okay? I read some stuff. I just wouldn't, like, I didn't do a lot of it, okay? But one of my favorite types of books, I don't know if you've ever read one of these, but like a Choose Your Own Adventure book. Anybody ever read a Choose Your Own Adventure book? You know what those are? Basically, it's like you read a book, you get to a certain point, and it's like, okay, why in the road, right? You either have to go this way if you want your character to scale the mountain and snow and all this kind of stuff to get to where they're going, turn to page 68. Or if you want them to go down through the valley where there's monsters and crazy stuff, you know, turn to page 129, right? A Choose Your Own Adventure. And so we, and by we, I mean you, get to choose your own adventure this morning. And so I want you to do this. Take out your phones. Almost everybody has a phone. Take out your cell phone. I need your help. Okay, you're going to choose your own adventure today. I was corrected. In the first gathering, I said, everybody has a phone. Take it out. And a lady definitely hit me up in the lobby after the first and said, I don't have a cell phone. So I told her I promised that I would make sure to clarify. Almost everybody has a cell phone. So pull it out. And you're going to see on a screen, I want you to do this. There's three different stories that we get to choose to talk about today, okay? You're going to text in your text application, text GROVE3 to that number. Do it right now. Go ahead and text that number. You're going to receive a text message back, two of them. One is going to say, hey, if you want to opt out, press stop. Please don't do that. And then wait for a few seconds, and then you'll get another text, and it's going to give you an A, B, and a C. These are the three different stories. You guys are going to say which one we do, and we're going to dive into it, okay? The first one is this. When you get that text message, the first story, A, is Jesus healing on the Sabbath in chapter 5. If you want to hear about, you want us to tackle B, which is Jesus walking on water, right? Peter walking on water, you're going to text B to that number. If you want the last one, which is the woman caught in adultery, okay, you want to tackle that story, which is in chapter 8, you're going to text C to that number. Now, here's the deal. Please only text once. We had some cheaters in the first gathering, Pastor Nick, who was texting several times, okay? Jesus is watching. So go ahead and text that in. We're going to give it a few moments. By the way, I have no idea how this is going to go. All right, listen, this may be awesome. This may be a train wreck. I may not have a job tomorrow, but it's been a good ride if I don't. So it's been a good 10 years. So go ahead and text that in. We'll give it a few moments. Then we're going to put it up on the screen. Are you going to hit it one more time for me? Let's hit it one more time. We're going to recalculate here. Let's see the results. All right. We're going with Jesus. Oh, votes 50%. We're going with Jesus walks on water. Okay, Jesus walks on water. It's been the same story every single day. Apparently, this is a really cool story. I actually love this story. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to jump there. It's in John chapter 6. I'm going to read it out loud to you, and then we're going to dive in. Basically, it says this. Starting in verse 15, it says, therefore, John says, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, the great part about the gospel accounts is that they give a little bit different flavor. This is John's account of what happens. I just want to sprinkle in what Matthew has to say about this. If you're taking notes, write down this reference. But Matthew picks up the end of what John says. I'm going to read it to you. And then he adds a little bit. Matthew says, but immediately in verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him up, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Why? What can we glean? What's application from this passage of scripture for us? First and foremost, in the same way that John was illustrating the signs that pointed us towards believing that Jesus was who he said he was, this is another instance of how he did the impossible. In another way, application-wise, it shows that not only was he the master over spiritual things, that he could overcome and do the impossible signs spiritually, he could also have command over nature and the wind and the waves and walk on water. And I know that when you and I read the story, the idea of walking on water, I heard that one before. I'd much rather like, and you insert, we put other ones in that seem better. People, if you went out and walked on Twin Lakes right now, or you saw somebody walking on water, like your day's changed, like something's going on, right? It's a big deal. What else can we glean from this story? I believe that like Peter, that there are moments that God calls you and I out into the unknown. Let me say it this way. I still believe that the God that we serve, it does the miraculous. I believe that the stories that I read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the same God that can heal, can change, can raise from the dead. It's the same God. He hasn't changed. And so when I look at this and I do that, I still believe that he wants to use you and me in those moments. He wants to do miraculous things for us. But the question is, we want those things. I bet there's some in here where you've been praying for a miracle. You have been praying for a miracle of healing in your body or for somebody you know. Others, you've been praying for a provisional direction and something that you need because you're not sure how you're going to survive the situation. For some of you, you've been praying for a prodigal son or daughter who is far from God. And your mama's heart and your daddy's heart aches for her. Your grandfather, your grandmotherly heart is praying and believing for a miracle to take place. I don't know what it is. And while he might not work in our lives exactly like he did, specifically with the disciples in their time and their purpose, he does want to work through you and I in our time and in our purpose. But like Peter, we must get out of the boat and take a step. Peter had a boldness to ask, Lord, if that's you, call me out. He had a faith to say, storm is raging. This looks impossible, but God, if it's you, call me out. And he steps out, and then he begins to sink. We see that in Matthew's account, because he starts to look at the stuff around him going, this is crazy. This shouldn't be possible. Takes his eyes off Jesus, begins to sink, and he saves him. The miraculous does not take place inside the boat. We have to step out into the unknown where our feet may fail if we want to experience the miracle. What was Peter by profession? He's a fisherman, which means he spent a lot of time in a what? A boat out on the ocean or the sea. Peter knew the circumstances. Where's safety? In the boat. Where is death and drowning? Outside the boat. But that's also where the miracle lies. So for you and I want to ask it this way. Are you willing to step out like that? To see God move like that? Are you willing to look bad or look silly or look crazy to those around you? Are you desperate enough? Are we desperate enough for him that we are willing to go against the grain, against the flow of the masses and move in the opposite direction from what society says, what culture defines? Are you and I willing to give up creature comforts and worldly ambitions to find what he truly created our life to be? If you want to see that, if your answer within your heart is yes, then we've got to come to a place where we're willing to step out of the boat into the unknown, where it's dangerous and doesn't make sense and common sense says this is stupid. Because it's in that place that we experience the miraculous. I love this series, 3 years that changed the world. And there's so many other really powerful stories within chapters 5 through 10. Can I encourage you in a couple of ways? I mentioned a few of these stories, but can I encourage you this week to go home and spend some time reading deeper into these chapters? Read the story of Jesus healing on the Sabbath and what came out of that. Go and read in chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus engages that and what happened after that. I also want to encourage you as we continue through the book of John together over the course of the next few weeks, as we follow and read about the life of this man, Jesus, can I encourage you in two more ways? Number one, will you allow your life, allow your beliefs, will you allow your ideals, your struggles, and your thoughts? Will you allow your priorities and your convictions to be weighed and sifted through the lens of Christ's life and teachings that we're reading about in the gospel accounts? Because I truly believe that every one of us, if we do this, just might discover areas, maybe not all that unlike the religious leaders of Jesus's day, where our understanding or our beliefs, our ideals, the way that we live our lives might need a little course correcting. And here's my promise. I need to do it just as much as you. But as we do this, as we filter our life through scripture about what Jesus says and we begin to change how we live, I promise you what's on the other side of that decision is God's best for your life. To live life the way that God created and intended for you and I to live. And the last thing is this. I want to encourage you with this and I'm going to pray. As this series leads us towards Easter, would you be thinking of someone that you know? Could be a family member, could be a friend. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor who's in need of this story of hope and grace that Jesus offers, this living water, this bread of life. And I'm going to tell you that in the moment that you're willing to take a step out of your comfort zone and out of the boat, even though there's a fear that they might reject you, or who am I to tell them what they should or shouldn't be doing, or that person, there's no way, that coworker I work, they're so far gone, they must be. Can I tell you that so many are just waiting for an invitation of somebody to say, I've got something for you that's available, would you come? Would you just come with me? I promise you that that message of hope on that Easter weekend, we will see salvations like we saw last week. If you weren't here last week, whew, can I just say this? Don't miss church. I didn't say this in any other gatherings, but there are so many things that are competing for your attention. I'm just gonna tell you. I'm a pastor, I love you, hate me, despise me. I wanna tell you this. Things are fighting for your attention. Things are fighting to keep you from following Jesus. And most of them are not bad things. Most of them are work, things at home, vacations, sports, all of these things will keep you from being here, from pressing into what God has for you. Can I encourage you to be here? Can I encourage you to find that person? Say, God, pray this week, God, put a person on my heart that I'm going to make an invitation to come and sit with me and attend on an Easter weekend. Because we had 82 individuals last week say yes to Jesus for either the first time or recommitted their life to Christ. And that's what we exist for. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. I love the book of John that describes the signs we see that point us to knowing that he was who he said he was. He did these things. They're real. They're not allegory. They're not stories. That the God that you and I serve is still the God of the miraculous and the impossible, and he can do it in your life, and he wants to. Let me pray for you this morning. God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. And Jesus, we thank you for stepping out of heaven, fully God, and you became fully man for us. The Lamb of God that would pay the ultimate price for sin that we could never pay for ourselves. And you did that for us. You lived a blameless life. You were crucified for it, but you rose 3 days later. And that rising 3 days later from the dead is what separates you from every other lowercase g God that any other faith celebrates or worships. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And we pray that God, as we sift ourselves through your scripture, through your teachings, and we are made aware, God, give us the bravery and the courage to be willing to take a step, even though it might seem foolish, or we might have to give something up for it. But as we don't measure up and you reveal it, give us the courage to step towards what you created to be the best in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.